Few things that I want to share with you before we jump into 1 Peter. Some things that happened by way of Gilead Christian School, our school here, this past week. The school had what they called a fall festival right here in the gym. There was a bounce house over here. There was a pie in the face experience over there. The jail is still sitting over there, and a whole bunch of different little carnival games. There was a hayride outside there. When you pulled in, you saw those little white partitions. There was a car back there that they could smash and just demolish. This place was packed. It was fantastic to see the parking lot. It was car to car and body to body in here. It was fantastic to see all of these people coming together and enjoying each other's company, learning, watching teachers get pies in the face. I mean, look on Facebook, you'll see pictures of this. So that was one just red letter moment from the school. The second happened yesterday. Yesterday, Gilead Christian School and the students were involved in the spelling bee. And it was held, I can't even remember where it is, but north on Route 30. All these different schools gathered together for the spelling bee. And one of our seventh graders named Mike Price, a seventh grader here at Gilead Christian School, didn't even want to go. He qualified. He's like, I don't want to go. It's a spelling bee. You know, I'm beyond that. I don't need to spell. He went. And wouldn't you know it, he won the entire thing. So find out, if you can, be like Facebook stalker or call the school office. Find out what class Mike Price is in and send him cards of congratulations, because he's going on to further compete in this spelling bee. So two red letter days for Gilead Christian School. I wanted to remind you saw the slides of the Thanksgiving dinner happening tonight. So come back today at 5 o'clock. We'll have this all set up for our Thanksgiving dinner, where we'll just enjoy each other's company and some really good food. Think of it as a preparation, right? A preparation for what's to come when Thanksgiving actually happens. With that in mind, when we're all done in here, when you're dismissed and you can leave, if you feel strong, if you feel like you have muscles and would like to contribute, join a group of people right here, because we're going to be moving some things that we need your muscles. So if you're willing and able, when we're dismissed, just come and meet right here, and we'll put you to work moving some things. All right, so let's jump into 1 Peter chapter 2. We are continuing this series looking at who we are, and how do we respond when things don't go our way, and is dealing with suffering and discouragement and disappointment. Looking at specifically this letter that the disciple of Jesus named Peter, that he wrote to these young Christians, brand new Christians, both Jewish and Gentile, non-Jewish people, who had given their lives to Jesus, who had heard the message of him, his gospel, the good news that he was the Son of God, he was the Messiah, and his death and resurrection forgave our sins. And they heard that and they responded to it. And we saw last week that they lived in what was now considered Turkey. And so the world around them was very much antagonistic against their new lifestyle and how they lived and how they identified with followers of Jesus. And so Peter decides to write to them to encourage them, to stick with it, to hold strong to this new faith, this new way of doing life, even though everything around them is going against them and slander. And what happens later is ultimately death and persecution by the hands of the government. And so today we're going to pick up in the second chapter of 1 Peter. But to get us thinking along the lines of where we're going, how many of you have ever watched the cartoon movie Toy Story? Have you ever seen the movie Toy Story with Woody and Buzz? And the part of it that I'm reminded of is when Buzz Lightyear gets out, you know, Andy buys him and he's at home, and Buzz thinks he's the actual Buzz Lightyear. He doesn't think he's the toy. He thinks he's the actual what is it, Starman or whatever his claim to fame is. And so he's like, I'm going to prove it to you. And he climbs up and he tries to fly with his jetpack. And what happens? He comes crashing down. Even though everybody around him was like, no, you're a toy. You're not really Buzz. You're an action figure. He crashes. He doesn't fly. And what happens is when he realizes I'm not who I thought I was, he gets depressed. And he's all, oh, my goodness. You know, the whole animation with, it's fantastic. But then Woody and the other toys around Buzz get to encourage him and remind him, yeah, but so you're not who you thought you were, but guess what? You belong to this boy named Andy. And Andy is fantastic. Do you remember that part? And when Buzz realizes who he belongs to, his demeanor begins to change. So I don't have to be this. Now my identity is based on who owns me and who delights in me. As we keep that thought in mind, some of you are already ahead of me of where we're going. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9, we are going to pick up with Paul or with Peter encouraging these brand new Christians in what's now called Turkey, these areas that are. Stand with me as we read this passage of the letter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, going to verse 25. Peter writes this, "But you young Christians, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Heavenly Father, as we work through this passage, as we work to understand what was going on in the audience of Peter's time and how to bring it into our time and what we go through and what we may find ourselves going through in the future, I pray that your Spirit would reveal to us how we respond. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So as we said, the audience here in 1 Peter is in modern-day Turkey. And because they have chosen to follow Jesus, they're being ostracized socially. And this is the reason why Peter is writing to these people. Part of this shunning or ostracization, if that's even a word, part of the reasons around this was due to rumors that were being spread about this new group of people following this new God or this new Son of God. And so rumors and false accusations had begun to prop up and be spoken and whispered. And then when you hear those rumors and you hear these accusations, you kind of already judge for yourself, oh, what is happening here? One of the big rumors that was flying around was that the Christians, these brand new people who said they followed this guy named Jesus, the rumor was that they had started a fire that had happened in Rome. The city of Rome had caught on fire. And the emperor, his name was Nero at the time. Nero, when he realized that his plan had backfired and starting the fire in his city, he's like, well, let's see, that's not working so well. So instead of me getting accused, let's blame these people over here. And he blames the Christians. And the rationale behind it is, well, you know what? These people, they claim that, you know, they want to be the light of the world. And so look what they did. They lit us on fire. And so all these false accusations, the Christians didn't start the fire. They start getting blamed for this. They were accused of being cannibals, followers of Jesus. These people, they're so strange, they're cannibals. And they were accused of this because the rumor was they have these meals where they eat the body of their Savior. This is my body given for you, do this in remembrance. They eat his body, these cannibals, and they talk, there's these things of, oh, they drink his blood, and it's just horrible. These crazy people. They were accused of trying to overthrow the government like anarchists, because according to the rumors, they proclaim that Jesus, their God, their Savior is Lord, and the emperor is not Lord. So these guys must be trying to overthrow the Roman government, which was not the case at all. But all of these innuendos, all of these rumors, all of these false accusations were flying into the lives of these young Christians, and life was getting severely difficult. And these new Christians begin to wonder, is this worth it? I know this is not true about us. I realize what this all means, but it's just a constant drum beating against us. Is it worth it to continue down this path? Wouldn't it be easier if I just kind of went back and denied all these things and went back with what the rest of my town and the rest of my government was promoting? They begin to wonder, with all these accusations, and some of them were brand new to it, and they still weren't clear of all the teachings and understandings, they begin to question, well, who am I really? What is my identity here? Am I really what they accuse us of? They begin to wonder, what exactly are we accomplishing here? What is the purpose of us meeting like this and responding to who this Jesus is and what he did? What is it that we're trying to do? And so with that in mind, the question before us is, have we ever been in that kind of situation? Have you ever been in that place of doubt where you've been trying to live this life following Jesus, but there have been accusations and rumors flying at you, and maybe you just start wondering, I really, you know, as much as I think I know, I don't know, and I'm wondering, what is this worth it? Is it worth it to get up and live, try to live my life this way? Is it worth it to receive these kind of words and these barbs, even though I know they're not true? What is it I'm trying to accomplish as a follower of Jesus? Wouldn't it be easier if I just kind of went back to what life used to be like before I made that decision? Has anyone in this place this morning ever found themselves with that mindset? Is this endeavor worth continuing? Am I cut out for this? This is where the people, these young Christians that Peter was writing to, that this is what they're going through. Is it worth it? Who am I? And so Peter, as he writes through the rest of this letter to them, this first letter, he is encouraging them. Last week we saw how he was pouring into them words of encouragement and who they were and identities. And he goes back to that idea here in the very beginning of verse 9 where he writes them, this is who you are. And he uses words like this. He says, you're a chosen people. You are a chosen people. Remember last week we said that he called them God's elect or God chose them. And it wasn't because God said you're special. No, it was because God was special. And he's like, he's elected you and you've got a task to do now. You're a chosen people. He calls them a royal priesthood. And you can almost imagine these guys as they hear this letter being read to them. Seriously? I don't look anything like royalty. What are you talking about? You're a holy nation. You are God's special possession. What Peter is trying to say to these young Christians in Turkey and to us as well, he's saying, remember who you are. As followers of Jesus, in the midst of everything that's happening, the false accusations, the rumors, the horrible things that are going to come, because you are a follower of Jesus, because you stand firm in your faith, remember who you are. These words, these phrases, this is who you are. Remind yourself. And he uses these words in a very specific reason and a way because these were phrases, these were words that were used for the people of Israel clear back in what we call the Old Testament. When God was just getting started with his journey of rescue, with his plan, with his operation to rescue the people from sin, he called these people of Israel chosen, royal priesthood, holy nation. Here are some examples. In Isaiah 43, Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, the voice of God through the prophet, he says this to the people of Israel, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. He's chosen us. Next, in Isaiah chapter 61, he says this, all right, I read it here. You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. He continues in Exodus 19. Then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. He's telling this. God is speaking this to the people of Israel. And Peter now takes these things, these words, these phrases, and he passes them on to these Christians. He's like, it's the story, the legend, the era. It continues on to you. You have been chosen. You are elect. You have all of these things. God considers you his treasured possession. Right now, I mean, that may be what you bank on for the rest of today and the week. You are God's treasured possession. And by way of treasured possession, it's not something that you just kind of put on the fireplace mantle and just look at it from afar. No, you're actively involved with this. And so for the followers of Jesus, those who believe in him, these young Christians in the place of Turkey and for us today, we now have a new identity. It's these things. We now have a mission. You now have a purpose. You now have a new lifestyle because of Jesus. And he writes later on, after he re-identifies these people and tries to encourage them through all of this stuff, remember who you are. Here is your mission. Here is what you were elected to do. And he says, you were to declare the praises of God. You were chosen to declare the praises of God. Now, the word for praises that he uses, we could translate into our language because we don't speak Greek. We would say something like his excellencies, the things that he does that are excellent. That is what you declare. You declare God's glorious deeds, what he has done. You declare his triumphs. Basically, what we're doing is we, as followers of Jesus, express moral worth to God's divine act of salvation. God has saved us. Let me declare that. Then Peter lays out some practical advice for these people who have been dealing with suffering and indignation and worse to come. He lays out, now what does this look like? You're surrounded by, his words, pagans, those who don't believe in Jesus, those who don't live according to the kingdom of God and that new lifestyle. So what does that look like? And for Peter and these young Christians, and even for us today, in this era of life, it is a balancing act. And Peter attempts and tries to unpack this balancing act of what it looks like as we read through these verses of what this looks like. On the one hand of balancing on this tightrope, he says that we are to live as foreigners and exiles. These terms, foreigners or exiles, or some Bible translations use aliens, these are terms that mean followers of Jesus are not rooted in the systems in which we live. When you think of a person who is a foreigner, when you think of someone who comes to another country as an exile, in their mind they're like, we're here for a brief period of time because our home is somewhere else. So we don't really want to put down roots because we've got some other place that we really want to live. So we're not rooted in the systems in which we live. These people in what's now known as Turkey, Peter's saying, this is not your home. We don't want to be exactly like them and how they operate in their worship of other gods and some of the more carnal things that they're doing. We may live here, in other words, but this is not our home. Do you remember when I said that I'm a three-day kind of person where I like to visit someplace and after 3 days I have to get home? I really resonate with this. I'm a foreigner here, man. I'm ready to go home. For the Christians living in the time of when 1 Peter was written, they're instructed, his words, are not to go with the flow. Don't resemble these people around you when it comes to what he calls and what the Bible, what our translations call, sinful desires. And there's another way of saying sinful desires. Sinful desires, it sounds very churchy. Sinful desires is another way of saying the lusts of the flesh, or another way of saying your selfish gratification. In other words, these selfish desires that Peter is talking about is when you only think about yourself and your agenda and what you get out of it. The people all around in which these young Christians used to live and are now living a different lifestyle, that's all that, when we watch them, that's all that they care about. Is that not true today? I have to get this much money because I have to get this because that will make me feel this way. The sinful desires, the selfish gratifications, thinking only about your agenda and what you get out of it to the detriment of anything else around you. Peter says that is not how we live as followers of Jesus. Abstain from that. Peter calls on followers of Jesus to do daily battle against that. When he says to abstain, it doesn't mean you're once and done. Hey, you've decided to follow Jesus. Man, you are so safe from these things. No, he's saying it is a daily battle where every day, just as the mercies of God are new every morning, so you must receive those mercies and say, today I am abstaining from selfish gratification of my agenda. It is a constant guarding against that. Because if we can be honest this morning, we may not know what it was like to live in the time when 1 Peter was written, but surely today we could all testify by how overwhelmingly powerful the pull is today to succumb to just whatever makes you feel good. If it costs this much, do everything you can to buy it and get it. If you have to tear down other people around you, just do it because you have to win and everyone else has to lose. Peter writes that the lives of followers of Jesus should be of such holy excellence. And the word for holy means different, set apart. It should be of such holy excellence that even those who will speak falsely of us will find them ringing untrue. And we may, have you heard about them? This is how they live. And then they actually watch us. They actually see how we live, how we respond, how we treat one another. And they're like, man, that's not true at all. May they discover that the words that they throw and the things that they accuse us of and the rumors, man, they just don't stick. May the people that they say them to, if they at first believe, like, oh, yeah, man, I but when they actually see us, when they actually experience a follower of Jesus in reality, that's not true at all. They are nothing like what these words and these people say they are. Because of all this, Peter writes, because of how we live, because we understand our identity, it's no longer based on what we have or what we own or the people around us. It's based on that we are God's chosen. We are a royal priesthood, his special possession. If we understand that that is our identity and that is our purpose to declare his praises, his excellencies, his divine act of salvation, then what Peter says will happen is these people who throw their accusations at us, who persecute us, they will, in the end, when Jesus comes, declare, God, you were right. Talk about an amazing wake-up call because of how we were living, because of our witness, our example, based on who Jesus is and our identity in him. What this also means, Peter writes, this also means that our behavior, if we want to throw it under the excuse of the umbrella of Christianity, should not provide the fuel for those attacks. In other words, Peter writes the truth that followers of Jesus are not going to be free from accusation. Jesus said something very similar, but the idea is, look, you follow Jesus, accusations are coming. Hardship is coming. People are going to treat you poorly because of this, because you're so different. That's not going to stop. What Peter is saying is we are to be free from being guilty of the accusations. How many of us at one point, and when I say us, I'm absolutely including myself in this. How many of us at one point or another would declare, oh, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm living in the kingdom of God, and I'm just living this way, and it's so good and so pleasing to God, and yet the world around us, those who maybe not necessarily follow Jesus, they would declare and they would accuse, yeah, you know, you say this, but you live just like everybody else. There's nothing different about you. You speak the same way. You treat people the same way. There's nothing different about you, even though you call yourselves a follower of Jesus. There is nothing about you that sets you apart. How many of us have been guilty of that? That's one hand of the balancing act that Peter is trying to write about. On the one hand, you're to be set apart. You have these lives of holy excellence. And on the other hand, while living in this kingdom of God, you're living in the world. And there are some things that we should be mindful of. Peter writes it this way. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. This could be very confusing for some of us. And for those that were living in the time when 1 Peter wrote this letter, because the authorities, the human authorities that Peter was writing about to these young Christians, they were very hostile to Christianity. They would do some, and as time passes, they would do horrific things to followers of Jesus. It went beyond simply saying bad things. Emperor Nero went so crazy where he says, Christians, you want to be the light of the world, let me help you. And he would tie them to a pole, douse them with oil, and set them on fire around his city and say, look, these young Christians, they're the light of the world. Watch them burn. simply because they were following Jesus and saying, Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. And so Peter is writing to these people, this authority that is hostile to you, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. This authority that he's writing about, they practiced things that were very offensive to God. They promoted worship and religious practices that God had said earlier have nothing to do with. And yet Peter's writing, submit to them. So what do you mean we're supposed to submit to this kind of authority? And Paul has spoken on this, and Peter writes this as well. There are clear lines in the sand that we draw when it comes to the submission to human authorities, whether the emperor, the supreme human authority, or to the governors and the potentates and all these things that come underneath them. In other words, Peter is saying, followers of Jesus, live by the rule of law unless it demands you disobey your God. And you will know if that happens. When the ancient people of Israel went into exile, they were conquered and they went into nations like Babylon and other foreign entities. God instructed them, people in exile, live your life. Live. Get married. Have kids. Live under this foreign government. Live under their law. Obey the rule of law. Don't become anarchists. For Peter and his audience, it was him trying to tell them, and also for us, you have freedom because of Jesus. He writes about this freedom. You do have freedom because you have chosen Jesus. You are free, but it isn't the kind of freedom where you think you can do whatever you want or live any way you choose. I mean, that's just common sense in today's world. We declare that we are a free nation, but there are still rules of law that we abide by, right? There are rules of God that we abide by as well. The freedom that comes from Jesus is not the kind where you think, you know what, because Jesus died for me, because I have received his forgiveness, I can sin all I want and it's okay because, you know what, I got Jesus in the bank. That's not the kind of freedom Peter's talking about. And Paul had to address, along the same time period with Peter, they had to address this concern with young Christians. It's like, just because you have accepted Jesus, and yes, your sins are forgiven, it doesn't give you the green light to just go out and say, I can live just like them because, hey, unlike you, I've been forgiven. That's not how it works. There's an obedience that comes with this freedom. The freedom that is that you can now live in the reality of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God is written out in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Read it and make that the core of your life. This is how we live. Peter breaks it down even further. And next week, you got to love when you go through letters of Scripture and it touches on things that you're like, oh, this is going to be so uncomfortable. But next week, we're going to talk about wives and the word submission there. But for this week, we're safe because we're talking about slaves. He writes about slaves and their submission. Next week, come back next week and watch me sweat really bad. Now, when he writes to slaves in verse 18, slaves, in reverent fear, submit yourselves to your masters. He's not talking about the slavery that we seem to know about, that we kind of resonate with in our own short history of the United States and the continent of Africa and slavery in that aspect where a person had no rights and was just viewed as property. That's not exactly the kind of slavery that we're talking about where they would just be worked to death. The slaves that Peter is writing about, the word for slavery that Peter is using, it would be considered more of a hired help, someone who works in a person's household, not out in the fields to be treated as cattle and just things to be purchased, but someone who was in the house, someone who had an ongoing relationship with their employer, but who was basically their servant. You do what this person tells you. In fact, back in this time period, roughly 50% of the Roman Empire would have been considered a slave of some kind, where they have employment with someone and they did what their employer said. They were a slave because I can't do exactly everything that I want to do. But what was happening was that when these people who were working received Jesus, apparently some of them got in their minds that, hey, I'm free. I follow Jesus now. Jesus is my king. You're not master, so see you later. I'm just going to sit here and just not do anything. Can you imagine the kind of response that they would have gotten? Are you kidding me? Some of these attitudes that they had received, oh, you know what? Jesus is in heaven in God's presence, and he's building a room for me. You know that passage where Jesus says, I'm going to come back, I'm building a room in my Father's house, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you. Hey, this isn't my home. I'm just a foreigner and an exile here, so man, see you later. I don't have to do anything you tell me because this is not my home. I have a far greater home, so I'm just going to do what I want to do. I don't care who you are. I don't care anything about this place because I'm following Jesus. And Peter is telling these people, these young followers of Jesus, he's saying, that is not the attitude. That is not the behavior that we want. Do you realize what will happen if we live that way? Then all of these accusations, all of these things are going to be true, and we are going to be crushed, wiped out. So this is the balance. This is the balance on the tightrope that Peter is instructing these young Christians to live as they're surrounded by persecution and suffering. And it's the balancing act that we, in the 21st century, that we have to live in. Yes, we are foreigners on this planet. Yes, we have an even greater home. There's talking in Scripture about how we live in tents here, but later there is a more permanent house waiting for us. So yes, it's true. We are foreigners and we are exiles. And yes, we are to abstain from the sinful lifestyle of those around us. We are to have nothing to do with it. We are to abstain from those things. But as God's chosen people, as his holy nation, as his treasured possession, we have a lifestyle, we have a worldview in which we are to live here and now. We have a responsibility. God has elected us to do things now. And not just to sit behind our desk. Remember last week I shared we don't elect people to just sit at their desk and do nothing. We expect them to do something, to serve. And so God has elected us to do something here and now. And not just to sit back and say, I'm free. I don't have to abide by anything here because now I have Jesus. That is not the attitude. We have a responsibility to live in a lifestyle here and now that points to the anticipation. We could almost call it the dress rehearsal for eternity. Part of what we do here is preparation, the dress rehearsal for eternity. So we shouldn't be antagonistic. We shouldn't be guilty of some of the worst things that Christians have been accused of. We are going to be accused of things. But Peter writes that we should not be guilty of these worst things. And what is sad but true is, on occasion, followers of Jesus have been guilty of some of the worst things that these non-followers of Jesus have accused us of. Things that we know, if we had a 30,000 foot view of what's going on, we would be able to say, man, there is no part in the kingdom of heaven for that kind of behavior, for that kind of relationship, for that kind of treatment for one another. And so Peter, writing this encouragement, writing this challenge, he ends today, as we're going to wrap up, with verse 25. He says, because you people, you young Christians, you were like sheep going astray. Well, who am I? What's going to happen? Where do I go? And we're just lost. We're just scattering. He says, but now, because you have made this choice, you've heard the message of Jesus and the freedom that he brings, the forgiveness of sins, you have returned to the shepherd, to the overseer of your souls. This, again, he returns to that comfort area. Because of Jesus, we have been healed. We now have, young Christians in Turkey, Christians today, we now have the security of the shepherd who protects and guards diligently. This is how we are now to live in a world that surrounds us that doesn't look anything like the kingdom of God. By way of wrapping everything up, I'm going to invite Dan to come up and lead us in that last song that we sang, the brand new song about Come to the Altar. And while he's coming, I want to invite you to stand and join me as we sing. And we're gonna do something a little different as we sing. I'm gonna invite you to use your hands as a symbol. We don't have a physical altar, but there's also the altar of your heart and where you are to receive from Jesus, our shepherd and overseer. And that is simply to hold your hands out in front of you of Jesus. I am receiving from you this. Maybe you're comfortable doing that. Maybe you're comfortable holding your hands and saying, Jesus, I am surrendering that this is you. I am in the kingdom of God today. And maybe you're here and you just, you know what, I'm not in a place where I'm going to sing these words, but you allow the words to wash over you as you receive it. We have a Savior who has gone through all of this before us, and he came through.